Okay, well, this morning we're talking out of the book of Titus, and we're going to be covering verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2. But to set a context for our discussion, let me just read some of the prior portion of the book to you. First of all, Titus 1, verses 1 through 4 sets the context for the whole book. So Paul writes this. He says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect, and knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness." That's really the theme of the book, is knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. "A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son." That word "true" also means genuine. Now, we know that Titus was not his natural son. So he's saying here that spiritual sons can be genuine sons. "So to Titus, my true or genuine son in our common faith," which is saying we have an equally yoked worldview, "grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on in chapter 1 from there to talk about two basic things. One is the setting in place of elders to oversee the local community of believers in Crete. And secondly, the refuting of the false doctrine that's being propagated by people there that claim to be Christians but are not. So it's a pretty strong message that he's giving them. Then in chapter 2, he goes into a little different theme. He's talking about what it is to live based on sound doctrine. Most of us think doctrine has little to do with how we live. But in reality, doctrine is very important to how we live. Doctrine defines how we live. And so we've already been through Titus 2, 1 through 8, but just going to read it again to you to set the context. So Paul writes to Titus, "You must teach," and this word here is to speak, "what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, sound in love, and in endurance." Now I just want to point out to you a word that's going to pop up again later on in verses 11 through 15. This word for self-control, sophron, it means to have a sound mind. So that's the essence of self-control, is sound thinking. You've got to think correctly. You've got to think God's thoughts. You've got to think biblically to have a sound mind. And that's going to pop up again in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent." Reverent means here is befitting to God. That is, be live in such a way that their life reflects a consistency with God. "In the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands, and the children to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, and to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." You see, people are watching those who profess to be Christians. And when our testimony is not consistent with a biblical worldview, it is a basis for blasphemy. We make God look bad, and people then take offense to God because of us. So our lives, how we live, is very, very important. Christianity presents a worldview that should define how we live. That is what it's about. In fact, every worldview, no matter what your view of God is, becomes the definer of your deportment. That is how you live. So we've got to learn to live consistent with our profession of faith in Christ. So in everything, Philip, I'm going to mute you because it sounds like I'm going to mute everyone here because we're getting some feedback here. Excuse me. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Now, this is a word, it's more than just good. It's the word kalos ergon, and that word's going to pop up again here in just a few moments. And it's referring to the fruit of that which is intrinsically good, and it's expressed by how we work in every sphere of life, how we work at home, how we work in the workplace, how we work in our churches, how we work in our communities, even our private lives. Every jurisdiction is covered. So in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Our deportment should be so rich and so obedient and so aligned with a biblical worldview that people are astounded and can find nothing to criticize us for. And then in verses 9 and 10, which we talked about last time, he gave us arguably some great teaching here on what it is to be a biblical worker. He says here, teach slaves, and remember slaves were the workers of the first century, to be subject to their masters, in everything to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they may make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So this is a powerful three-point message on how to be living in submission to your masters. And this is what we discussed last time. The one thing I want to point out to you before we get into the main text is this word for to please them. It's the Greek word na, which means to be present. So the first element of being submitted to authority is to be fully present in every way, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, to be in the now, wherever you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's important in the next chapter, in the next three verses, because it's going to pop up again in that text as well. So let's go on to the main text I wanted to talk about today, which is verses 11 through 15. So Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." So this is his conclusion here of chapter 2, which began with the admonition to speak the things that are consistent with sound doctrine, and sound doctrine leads to sound deportment. Anytime you see people's actions, you see something of their doctrine, something of their worldview, something of their theology, their belief about God. So here Paul is telling the spiritual son Titus a powerful truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, first of all, appeared to all men. You see the word here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." This word for appear means become clearly known. This is written in about 60 AD. The gospel message is already clearly known. Now, we can read another text, like in Colossians 1, and we'll discover that Paul says basically the same thing there, and he implies there to the whole world, that it's clearly revealed to the whole world. So the message that Paul seems to be conveying is the truth about Christ is known. It's known worldwide. It was not limited. In whatever way God used to spread it, it spread. Now, one of the challenges today is modern missions over the last 200 years has been built on a predicate. The predicate is that the gospel is not known worldwide. And so there's an interpretation of what we call the Great Commission out of Matthew 28, that it's our responsibility to go and make the gospel known to the world. And as we do that, that then paves the way for the return of Christ. At least that's how people interpret Matthew 24. Now, what's interesting about that is if you talk to some the leaders in the mission movement today, as I have, and get them to be honest with you, as I think they were with me, they will tell you that missions, the missions programs that have largely been practiced for the last 200 years, are a failure. And so you begin to ask, well, why are they a failure? And so the feedback I get is they're not producing many, many people coming to Christ. Now, granted, there are some. Please understand, it's not that they're a total failure. It's just that the expectations that these missions movements had was that this would be a worldwide crusade to bring people to Christ, and it has not been that. And I think there are several reasons for it. First and foremost is no one comes to Christ unless they have been moved by the Spirit. Coming to Christ is not a matter of human will. It's a matter of being born again, first by the Spirit, and then after you're born again, you evidence that you've been born again by displaying faith in Christ. So Jesus didn't run around trying to do worldwide evangelism when he was here. What Jesus did was focus on doing what the Father directed him to do. That's what we see in John 5. So that's one of the first problems, I think, is worldwide missions program largely have failed to recognize what the real essence is of Christianity and what it takes for somebody to become a Christian. The second thing is the focus on evangelism many times misses what discipleship is all about. And what's called the Great Commission is not a mandate to world evangelism, it's a mandate to discipleship. And discipleship, it takes a lot of time and energy and effort to bring people to Christ and then to help them grow up in Christ. What goes for evangelism today doesn't take a lot of time. We come in and make a big splash, have a big event, get people all excited, and they make professions of faith, and then we go on to the next city. And so you never really walk with anyone for long enough to really help them grow up in Christ. So our current view of evangelism as commonly practiced does not seem to be consistent with the Apostle Paul's, because the Apostle Paul is all about recognizing the Holy Spirit has spread the gospel all over the world. That's already been done. And now we're looking for discipleship. We're looking for people to grow. He goes on to say, it teaches, that is referring to the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, a genuine gospel changes the way we live. It redefines life for us. He goes on to say, and to live self-controlled, upright lives. You see, this word self-controlled is that word sophronos. It means sound mind. It means we have to change our thinking. We have to think biblically. We have to experience what Paul talks about in Romans 12:2. It's about the changing of our mind. And so as we begin to change our mind by virtue of repenting and taking on a biblical worldview, now we're able to live differently, make different choices. We value things differently. We define success differently. You know, we decide what our vocations are differently. We run our homes differently. We run our businesses differently. We run our communities differently. And yeah, we run our churches differently because now we're thinking biblically. That's what biblical Christianity is supposed to do. And of course, as this is all going on, we're waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, there are many people waiting for our great God and Savior today and doing nothing. They're not walking through the process of being changed. They're just waiting. They're hunkered down. You see, we as believers are not called to hunker down. We're called to change and be God's rulers, his emissaries, his ambassadors to bring the gospel of Christ and all of its transforming power to bear on human beings so they live according to the will and ways of God and no longer live according to their will and their ways. You see, our default state is always our will and our ways. Christ is here to take us into the new state, and that is to live according to God's will and God's ways. He goes on to say that this Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us. This word redemption here is lupto, looped, and it means to release or liberate. You see, he's talking about the need we all have to be set free from sin so we can do what God put us here to do. You know, in the SLA teaching, we talk about the blocks. The blocks are the things that bind us, the things that hold us back, the things that trap us, the things of the unredeemed state, that even though we have come to Christ, we still have vestiges of those blocks in our lives. So part of what we're trying to do is help people to really experience the reality of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The solution to the blocks is always the cross. It doesn't matter what the block is, that's always the solution. So we've got to begin to help people apply that solution that releases them, that liberates them from all wickedness, so now they can live to do the will according to the will of God, according to the ways of God. So Christ gave himself for us to redeem us, to loose us from all wickedness. This word wickedness is the word anoma, which means, noma means law, a means against. So our natural state is against law, and that came from Adam and Eve, when they had one commandment, and they chose lawlessness. They chose to reject that commandment, and so they became lawless. And so now we're born lawless. We're born rebelling against the law. And so that's wickedness when we rebel against God's law. That's God. God has a will. He has ways. His ways are expressed in his law. So keep in mind, and we have to remind people ourselves this all the time, we're not talking about a works way to salvation. We're talking about living out the reality of your salvation. You see, Christianity is meant to change the way you live. And so there's going to be a manifestation of the reality of Christ in you. And those are the works that you do. So as we come to Christ, he empowers us to express faith in him. He empowers us now to enter into a process of transformation, and that will be manifested in how we live. Those are our works. So we don't work to get saved. We worked because we have been saved. Very important distinction that we want to continuously make to people, because it's very easy for people to hear this message and think it's a works or method to salvation. It is not. The gospel of Christ is always a grace approach to salvation. Grace, biblically understood. Grace is not mercy. That's how many people view grace, as mercy. It's not mercy. Mercy is unmerited favor. Okay, and we certainly have mercy from God. But grace is the empowering presence of Christ to accomplish something. And we need his empowering presence to redeem us and to sanctify us, to help us to grow up in Christ. So Christ gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. This word for purify, we get cauterized from it, which is like taking a hot iron and putting it on a wound that cauterizes the wound. Well, it's the same thing. There's heat there that causes a change, and that's the point here. Purification will be heat in our lives, trials, tribulations, challenges that are there by God to cause change in us. So to purify for himself a people that are his very own. This word very own is very interesting because it's a compound word. It comes from, first of all, a derivative of the word na, which is used in verse 9, where it talks about to be present. It means to exist or to be. And the predicate to it is the word pere, which means on account of. So the implication is to exist in every way on account of Christ, or for Christ, for the purpose of Christ. So a people that are his very own exist for him. Well, that's when you come to Christ, that's now why you exist. You exist for him, for his will, for his ways. So that's what Paul is again reiterating, the importance of what it is to be really, you know, to really be a believer. And the real mark of a believer is to exist for Christ, eager to do what is good. And that word good there is again, probably a weak translation, because the Greek literally is kalos ergon. See, they don't even translate in the English the word work, but it's there. So the word kalos is to bear fruit that's consistent with a root in you of holiness. And ergon is the work that you do, all kinds of work. Whatever it is you do, you work. And all the work that you do, whether it's in your home, your business, your church, your community, any context, is supposed to be characterized by kalos, ergon. Kalos being good, that which evidences that intrinsically in you is the goodness of God, is the Holy Spirit, is the power of Christ at work in you. It's the grace of God at work in you. It's being manifested tangibly now in how I live. So people look at me, they look at you, and they see Jesus in you. I was talking to a young man yesterday who's got a very difficult mortgage situation. He is, he paid something like $400,000 or $500,000 for a home that now a realtor tells him is worth $125,000. Huge hit. And he's trying to figure out what to do about this. How do I handle this? And my comment to him was this: you need to know this. Whatever you do, you represent Christ. So as you go and you start talking to people and trying to plan out your strategy, know this: the people you're working with, this, you may be the appointed vessel that God has for them to see his son through you. So you be sure, whatever you do, you reflect Christ. You are his peculiar person. You are here. You exist for him. So whatever the negotiations are, whatever the strategy might be, you pay attention to how you interact with your banker, your lawyer, your accountant, your advisors, everybody. Reflect Jesus in this conversation and in your thoughts and your choices. So this is what it is to do kalos ergon. Sometimes it is very difficult, but this is what we are called to do. He goes on to and concludes with this. He said, these then are the things that you should teach. And this word teach is laleo, which means to speak. So there is a speaking of this. In Titus 2, 9 and 10, we saw that slaves were largely to be show submission by their actions and somewhat by their speaking, but mainly their actions. What happened in verses 1 through 8 was largely focused on actions. But here, Paul is telling his apostolic spiritual son to speak. You speak the truth. You're speaking the truth that will lead to holiness. And then he says, here's what you do specifically. You encourage and you rebuke. Now encourage, it's the word parakaleo. Para means to come alongside and kaleo means to call. So it's the word in scripture for encouragement. It's very different from English. The English word for encouragement is all about making you feel good about your bad circumstances. In the Greek, the idea of encouragement is coming along somebody and calling them up into the will and ways of God. So it's not about a feeling. It's not an emotional experience. It's a truth check. It's a reality check. I'm helping you be that peculiar people you're supposed to be. The people that is, you live only for one thing, and that is for Christ. And so I'm calling you up into that. Parakaleo. And the second component here of speaking the truth is rebuking. Rebuking. Now that's not something we like to do. Now that's something we avoid doing. And we think it's kind of mean-spirited and unkind. So we tend not to do that, particularly in Christian communities. But we've got to know that this is something that's part of conveying truth, is we have to rebuke those that are opposing the truth, rebuke those that are articulating lies and deception. We have to rebuke. Rebuke is calling to an account. It's bringing the truth to bear on a situation and saying what you're saying does not line up with truth. Truth is Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Dualism, for example, is not truth. Dualism says that there are certain vocations that are godly and other vocations that are not. That is not truth. So we have to stand up and articulate this reality and fight this dualism. You know, we have to fight the idea that the gospel is just about going to heaven. The gospel is about the kingdom of God. It's the rule and reign of God. God wants to project his rule and reign. That's started in Genesis chapter 1 when he told us why he's here. And then sin came in and is impairing our ability to do what we were put here to do, which is to be God's agents of his rule and reign on this planet. And so now we've got to deal with sin, and Christ dealt with sin so that now we're empowered by Christ to do what we were put here to do in the first place, which is to be God's rulers. So that's what the gospel message is. It's intended to draw us to a place of transformation, so we now are his change agents on this planet. The gospel is not about coming to Christ and hunkering it down and waiting till he returns, which is sadly how a lot of people look at it. It's about getting engaged and doing what you are called to do. This is what the SLA message is all about. Finding your assignment and being empowered by the Spirit to do what you're called to do according to God's will and God's ways. So we have to rebuke those who oppose the truth, and we encourage those that are responding to the truth. And we do that with all authority, because we don't work by our own authority. We work because authority has been delegated to us by those that God has chosen over us, our authority figures, our parents, our church leaders, our supervisors, our spiritual leaders. You know, all the people, all the authority figures that God's put in our life are there for a reason, to give us authority to do what we're called to do. This is why if you want authority, then you have to be submitted to authority. And finally, he concludes, do not let anyone despise you. Do you know, if you are a faithful son like Titus, you will be despised. You will be maligned. You will be criticized. You'll be ridiculed. There'll be people that will oppose you. We cannot let that pull us down. I can't stop the opposition, but I can decide how I receive it. I can choose to let it affect me, or I can choose to be strong in the Lord and not let it affect me. And what he's saying to his son here, Titus, don't let it affect you. Don't let it pull you down. You are going to have opposition. And when you rebuke them, they're still going to be opposing you. You're going to have to stand strong. Don't let it pull you down. So may we all have the strength to stand strong as we fight the battles, and the courage to model what it is to truly be a person who's walking in the reality of Christ, doing God's will according to God's way, and so being change agents in every sphere that we're assigned to, and so fulfilling the purpose for which God has put us here. May he give us the grace to do that well, for Jesus' glory and for his sake. Amen.